Get your Bibles out, go to Revelation, all right? Go back over to Revelation if you would. And I'm going to try to stay with the notes, and I don't mean that funny, but it probably sounds funny. But we looked last week at, well, we were looking in chapter 11 at the witnesses. I'm going to try to finish this off. I think we can. And we looked that they're going to be prophesying for 40 and 2 months, and that's 3.5 years. And so that's half of it. I believe that this is the last half. In other words, when we're speaking here of chapter 11, we're looking at the last half of that 7 years, or 7 year of Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation. And once again, we're still in the middle, not in the middle, but we're still dealing with the trumpets. You'll remember first it was the seals, and that was the first time through. In chapter 6, we'll go through the first time through that picture of the tribulation period. And then we start the trumpets. The trumpets is the second time through. Once again, it is not written chronologically. It repeats the pictures. Just like we have four views of the first coming of Christ, Revelation gives us four views of the second coming of Christ. And so these witnesses, they're prophesying for 40 and 2 months. And let's just read where it says in, pick up if you would, in verse 7, because we've talked about in verse 5 and 6 their powers and their abilities. But in verse 7 it says, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, we talked about him and that kingdom, we talked about that last week. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And I think this is not the beast as a kingdom. I think this is the beast as a person. And it says, verse 8, it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Isn't that a wild thing? You have two guys killed. We're not even going to bury them. We're going to allow their bodies to bloat in the sun and then rejoice over them. And, you know, I think that'd be almost impossible to imagine human beings if I didn't know them now. But human beings now, that doesn't surprise me at all. All right. So he said, he says in verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall give gifts one to another. Someone said it's going to happen at Christmas. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now the torment, torment would have been the plagues that they brought. And of course, that the Bible speaks of that, or not allowing it to rain. But I think it also speaks to the fact that they're testifying, they're being a witness, and they're tormented by it. I don't know why it is, but Jesus Christ can make any comfortable environment awkward. You ever notice that? I mean, I don't understand. It's almost weird today that Christianity. I just read an article. I scan over the news in the morning, and I ran across, and of course, this news that goes out and grabs all these different, you know, news sources and brings them in, and blah blah blah. And the New Yorker, it's a magazine, and they had an article, and they said, was Nero as bad as what history says? And I thought, well, I'm intrigued with that, and so I began to read. Now, you know, Nero was very immoral. Nero, not just when he burnt Christians and lit his gardens with it, not just that. He married his mom and then had her put to death. There was a man that he had, emasculated. And then dressed up in a dress and a wedding gown and went through a marriage ceremony with Nero. And we say, at very least, the guy's wacko, yes? Yeah. And they're going to write and say, but the big deal is, I mean, Nero took Paul's head off. He killed Christians, all right? He burnt them at the stake. I read it, and they're going through all these immoral things that he did and saying, well, this is a lot of, you know, of course, they're taking the... the experts, more experts, I guess, we're taking the experts of today and the scholars of today, and they're questioning the historical writers that were right around that time. And but the one thing they never talked about at all, they never said anything about him killing Christians. Never mentioned it. And I thought, isn't that odd? A guy who was known for absolute... Do you remember he lit Rome on fire? They say he played the fiddle or the violin while it burnt. But then when it outraged the citizens, he blamed it on the Christians and caused a great persecution on Christians. I would think that would be somewhere in the footnotes, but it wasn't. It wasn't even mentioned. You say, why? Because there is an absolute hatred toward Christianity that's growing today. If there's two things at the end of the age this world is going to hate, it's Christianity and Jews. We're already seeing anti-Semitism within our shores, and we don't have leadership that's standing up and saying, I mean, we'll scream about, let's don't be mean to Asians, and I'm not saying we should be. But we'll throw a fit about anything that looks discriminatory towards anybody else, but there's a certain groups or certain groups we have, and we won't say a word about them. And so it doesn't surprise me. They hate them, so they don't. Have anybody read during the pandemic, anybody who doesn't think the vaccine is the all in all, anybody who criticizes Fauci, anybody like that? I've heard them say some of the vilest things. You ever heard that? I've heard them say vile things. I don't know if the back or front doors are unlocked or not. We got somebody coming in. Oh, there we go. All right. Anyway, so he says they're going to leave their bodies there. Look what it says in verse 11. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them, which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Second time in Revelation that shows up. First time was Revelation 4. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, we've read enough about it. Let me make some comments on it. I've already told you, and we've already discussed 42 months that they've got their ministry. According to verse 13 and verse 14, the second coming of Christ takes place at the end of their ministry. Look what it says. I'm equating it with there was a great earthquake. And if you go over to verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. And of course, the earthquake is connected, the quaking of the earth is connected with the second coming of Christ. We'll make mention of that a little bit more a little bit later. Verse 7, they're killed. Verse 8, they're killed in Jerusalem. Look, it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. There's no question about that, where it is. That's where the Lord was crucified. But in Jeremiah 23:14, he calls it Sodom, and he calls it Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah in Isaiah 1:10. Two references. He says, when I look at that spiritually, you're just like Sodom, you're just like Gomorrah. Can I say this? We live in America. Could I say we live in Sodom? You get the idea, okay? And he calls this place Sodom. This is his people. Their dead bodies lay in the street for 3 days or 3.5 days while the world makes merry and rejoices over the deaths and sends gifts to everyone. That's verse 9 and 10. We just read that. After 3.5 days, they arise from the dead and they're raptured to heaven. That's verse 11 and 12. The same hour, there's a great earthquake. That's verse 13. And the remnant give God the glory. Now this remnant, everything in this chapter is Jewish, except the people that hate. All right. When it says the remnant, that's not the remnant of the world. That's the remnant that we're told is going to be the remnant of his people that are getting through the tribulation. Let me show you. Take your Bibles and go, if you would, over to Zechariah 13. It's mentioned there, and the context is the second coming. Zechariah chapter 13. And in Zechariah chapter 13, if you look with me, look what it says in verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, so we've got, would you agree, there's a large span of time here. The sword was turned against the Lord. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That is a reference of the Lord's going to be smitten. The Lord Jesus and his disciples are scattered. Then he goes on verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Now we're talking about my hand will be against the little ones. Latter part of verse 7. What is that? That is God That is him dealing with the nation of Israel. Look up here for a second. That's what the tribulation is all about. Understand this. The Great Tribulation has literally zero to do with the New Testament church. Nothing. There are three groups that you deal with in the Bible. There is Jew, there's Gentile, and there's the church of God. And if you've been saved and are placed in Christ, then you're neither Jew nor Gentile according to scriptures. All right? And so this has nothing to do with the New Testament believer. This has to do with the Jews. He said, I will purge thee with the spirit of judgment, Old Testament. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's going to change them, but he's going to change them by judgment. And so look what he says again, or look in Zechariah again. Zechariah 13 verse, where was I reading at? Where was that? 7, look at 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Am I reading the place I want to be at? What's it? 13. I'm reading the wrong place. I'm sorry. 13:8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, the Lord, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and a third shall be left therein. And I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Stop. Look up here. You know how silver is refined? It's refined by fire. Now, there's a place over in the book of Ezekiel where he says, I will refine them, but not as silver. Or not, I'm going to say, he says, not with silver. Yeah, I don't know if you know this or not, but silver is a antimicrobial. As a matter of fact, it was used in Old Testament days to purify vessels. They would put water in and drop a piece of silver in for the intent of trying to purify that vessel. Over in I won't go there for the sake of my time I've got, but over in Ezekiel he says, I'm going to refine them, but not with silver. In Ezekiel it says with silver. You say, but he is going to refine them as silver. He's going to refine them with fire, and the fire is it's a judgment. Fire is a picture of judgment. Always has been through the Bible. And so he says, I'll bring the third part through the fire, and we'll refine them as silver is refined, and we'll try them as gold is tried. Stop. You've heard me say this. I'm sorry if I have to stop so many times, but I've said Job is a picture of the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. You remember his famous statement? And when I shall be tried, I shall come forth as gold. You know what God said of Israel? He said, I have given thee judgment. I've given thee double for thine iniquities. He said, I will give. And in the end, he gives them double when he restores them. Guess what he did to Job? He gave them double. Job got twice as much at the end. You can't miss these types. I do understand that you don't necessarily build a doctrine on type, but some types are so absolutely obvious and so absolutely plain. I got to tell you, it's hard not to. Amen. Job is there. He said, I'm going to bring him through the fire. They shall call on my name. Stop. Look up here. I'm sorry. Look up here. In Job, do you remember how Job ends? Do you remember how Job ends? What was Israel's issue when Jesus came? What was their problem? Could we say self-righteousness? Would we agree with that? Self-righteousness? What was Job's problem? Self-righteous. At the end of it, you know what he says? I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Do you realize that Israel is going to see him? And they're going to say, where did you get those wounds? And he said, I got those in the house of my friends. And then they're going to mourn. And so the end of the tribulation, Israel, listen, throughout the entire tribulation, Israel turns back to the God of the Mosaic covenant. But at the end of it, they still don't know Jesus Christ is the one. They don't know he's the one. So the idea of they're going to believe, you know, here's these Jews, these remnant, and they're going to believe on Jesus and be born again and have a new spirit, have a new body. That's not it. They turn back to the God of the covenant they broke, because that's what he told them they have to do. Remember Moses. And they start practicing that. And so when Messiah comes, they say, yay, Messiah. I think there's somebody else out there too. Yay, Messiah. I think they're leaving. Don't let them leave. They might have offering. Who knows? That's a joke. Okay. I'm just joking. But they see those wounds. They see those wounds and they say, where did you get those wounds? That's when they realize it's Jesus Christ. You understand, over in Acts, they had no problem with talking about Messiah. They had no problem with talking about the Holy One. They had no problem talking about the Christ. Their issue was, quit preaching in this name. It's the name. And they've not turned to him. Even at the end of it, they don't realize it until the very end. They turn back to God. But they don't know it's Christ. Look what he says. Look over there in verse, he said, I'll try him as silver. Halfway through, they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, you know what that is? That's that remnant. That's third that going through that. And I've talked about that many, many times. There's a remnant, all right? So, you've got the remnant, the glory of God. Look in Isaiah 10. Go over there, Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, look if you would in chapter 10 and verse 21 and 22. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. Yeah. Verse 19, the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. Yeah, it's going to be a very small remnant. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you, let me say this. When you look at Isaiah, Isaiah is written before the temple's ever destroyed. Isaiah is actually written before, some of Isaiah is written before the 10 tribes are carried away. So Judah's still in their place. Throughout the book of Isaiah, Judah is still in their place. He prophesies, I believe the last guy he prophesies under is Hezekiah, I think. I don't quite remember, but I think it's Hezekiah. Well, Judah's still where they're at. Do you know what he says in Isaiah? He says this. He says, behold, the temple is burned. The temple wasn't burned in Isaiah. That's prophetic. And so, but it's not just prophetic. Listen, it's not just prophetic, if you would, of the last days. It's prophetic of the coming of Babylon. You remember the threat of Babylon coming? Look, don't miss this. Don't miss this. So all of a sudden, I get a type in the Old Testament that helps me understand future tense. If I will look at the remnant coming back under Ezra, if I'll look at the remnant coming back under Ezra, and I'll look at what they had before they begin to stray away, then you get the idea of this dramatic drop that takes place. And you're right, a small number, a few come back. If you'll go over there to Ezra, there's an account given of the people that came back under Ezra. It's not a lot of people. If I remember right, it's just in the thousands. America has 300 million people in it. Can you imagine? I don't know how much Israel has today, but let's say they have 10 million people or 20 million people. I don't know. Can you imagine thousands coming back after that many were gone? It's a remnant. So when he makes the statement here, when he makes the statement over in Revelation, go back there, he said, and the remnant that were affrighted and gave glory to God of heaven. This is toward the end of the tribulation period, that remnant. That remnant is the Jews. You say, well, what about the Gentiles? It's not about the Gentiles. Well, Gentiles will be saved. Yes, Gentiles will be saved, but God is dealing with Israel. God is dealing with Israel, and then he turns at the second coming, and he starts pouring it out. You say, well, he's pouring it out on the world. He is. He's wrathful with the world, but he's trying to get Israel's attention. And so we find that they're at the end of their preaching, there's the second coming, and then you've got the remnant. Now, their ministry was a ministry for to be a witness for the Lord. Verses 3, I will give power unto my witnesses, two witnesses. And then verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. So they've got a period of time where they're going to be testifying. All right. You say, what are they testifying of? They're testifying of the gospel of the kingdom. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew 24. And I'm going to show you a misconception that's been around for a long, long time. And if nothing else, I'll throw a wrench into the typical idea. Matthew 24 is all about the Jew. Matthew 24 is all about the tribulation. The disciples come out of the temple And they say, and the Lord, and they say, what do you think about the temple? Isn't it beautiful? It was their glory. As a matter of fact, Herod had built it up gloriously. What do you think about our temple? He said, there's coming a day when not one stone will be left upon another. Oh my. You talk about a slap in the face. When should these things be? What shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's what he's answering to his disciples. Once again, one of the keys of understanding Scripture is you cannot, you must first, absolutely first, understand it in its grammatical text. Who is it written to? Who is it spoken to? Who's he speaking to? And we haven't done that in so long in the New Testament church, especially in Baptist churches, that we are one of the worst when it comes to hermeneutics, just understanding what the Bible's saying. Matthew 24, there wasn't one Gentile there. He said so. So he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, folks, unless you've been born again and read your Bible, and most of them not, you don't even know what the abomination of desolation is. Good night. Half of the Christians in America would take about 5 minutes finding the book of Daniel. Yeah, hyperbole, a little bit. And the fact is, but those Jews knew it. Those Jews knew it well. And so he tells them that, and when he says that, I want you to look. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Drop down to verse 24, verse 13. Pick up there. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel that's being preached in the tribulation is the gospel of the kingdom. Well, preacher, that's the gospel we preach. No, we preach the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. So wait a minute. There's one gospel. Listen, the Bible says over in Galatians, it says that the scriptures preached the gospel, or the gospel was preached under Abraham. In these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, who was that? Who in Abraham was going to bless all the nations? Come on, talk to me. Who? Jesus Christ. Yes. Do we agree with that? Well, then the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. If you'd have walked up to Abraham after that was preached to him and say, did you just hear about Jesus Christ? He'd say, who? You say, why? Because that's not what it said was preached. He says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look up here. You know what the gospel is in a big picture? What's the word gospel mean? Good news. You know what the bad news is? Adam blew it all and we're sinners. You know what the good news is? God's fixing it. And along the way, people got segments of that. In the Old Testament, they were promised a resurrection. They had no idea that it was by Jesus Christ. They were just promised a resurrection. In other words, they had an element of it. And to that, the gospel or the Pauline epistles speak. He said these things were hid from those others, but they're made manifest now. So they didn't know them. When John the Baptist came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what do we do? He that has two coats, let him sell one or give one away or something. Isn't that right? Now, how many have ever told someone to do that? You better repent. What do I need to do? Well, you got two cars? Give me one. You've never said that before. You know what we do? We skip over them and we never say, why did he say that? I'm telling you, one of the greatest sins in the New Testament church today is we say we're literalists when it comes to understanding Scripture and interpreting Scripture, but we're not literalists. And so when we come across something that doesn't fit in, here's what we do. We're over here in the New Testament, and we've got light shown that they didn't have. We have the indwelling of the Spirit that guides us into all truth. They didn't have that. We have the revelation of the New Testament, the revelation of the gospel of grace. They didn't have that. So what we do is in what we know, we begin to interpret and judge what they did, what they thought, and what was meant back here. We retro back what we know. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like this, the retroing back, I'm telling you. The Bible says that Noah or that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Someone stands up, some science goof, stands up and says, well, we know there's a mistake in the Bible right there because we know that a whale is not a fish. And the Bible calls it a great fish. It's a whale. It's called it a whale and called a great fish, right? Now, what's the problem? The problem is that they're judging God by what they decided thousands of years after Adam called it a whale. And so they're accusing the Bible of having an error because they're making the judgment based on their understanding and not what was further back. When you read the Old Testament, you have to understand there's stuff they didn't know. Amen. And I've got to tell you, listen, I was raised up in church, and I was raised up in the majority of churches, maybe all the churches I was raised up in, believe that they looked ahead to the cross and we looked back to the cross. Common sense says that didn't happen. I wouldn't get into the Bible just yet. I mean, come on, if they looked ahead to the cross, at what point should they, around Calvary, have said, wait a minute, I know this. And that none did. Matter of fact, it was testified. He said, brethren, I know you did it ignorantly. They crucified Messiah because they saw it coming. You get the idea? But we're afraid to go there because that messes up the nice little package we've all been taught. And let me tell you something. I said it at the Pastor's Fellowship Tuesday. A true Bible believer is not someone that holds the King James Bible, waves the King James Bible, owns the King James Bible, and carries it to church. It's one that allows the King James Bible to change their perceptions and change what they believe. When you get concrete scripture, ouch. It seems to me like this is. It's always seemed to me like that from Genesis to Revelation, when it comes to Baptists. And here I am beating up on Baptists again, but I'm not beating up on you, Baptists. I'm beating up on the other Baptists. Okay, yeah. But it's always been really funny to me that it seems like if you're trying to teach the ages and the timeline of Scripture, and if you're trying to lay these things out understandably, and they can be and they are, when you get done addressing. Here's the first thing you address, and they'll look at you, and this is the only question they have. Was that where they got saved? Well, let's go to this one. And you tell them another story from the Old Testament. Was that where they got saved? Can I please tell you that personal salvation is not the main subject of your Bible? I'm glad it's in there. I'm glad I've entered into it. But the main subject of the Bible is there is a kingdom and a king coming. And it's all through Scripture. And the reason why we don't know that is because we don't read the Old Testament. I'd recommend this to everybody here. You know what book I believe in the Bible gives probably greater detail about the last days than even the book of Revelation, even though that's the one everybody runs to? Isaiah. I think Isaiah has greater depth of detail about what's going to go on. You don't learn that God's going to do a bloodbath on the east side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, northern Saudi Arabia. You don't read about that in Revelation, but you read about it in Isaiah. Amen, amen. I got to hurry. I got to the doctor here in a few minutes. Amen. I'm just going to cut it off like that, all right? So anyway, it's the gospel of the kingdom. Take your Bibles to Matthew 3 real fast. Matthew 3, and I'm going to show you this. Matthew chapter 3. It's okay to say, I can't connect the dots. That's fine. But it's not okay to deny plain Scripture because you can't connect the dots. There's things I can't connect the dots on still. But I don't deny plain Scripture simply because I can't connect the dots. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we're not going to spend much time on this at all, but please look up here and let me lay out. And this has been something new I found. This is the blessed thing about this book. I don't care how long you've read it. I don't care how long I've preached it. I don't care how long you've studied it. God's going to come along and give you a nugget sometime and say, wow, listen, I something you've been trying to prove, you see it, and maybe you just don't have all the verses, and all of a sudden here comes a verse that lays in the shade. Here it is, all right? The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are not identical. Now, it is one kingdom. But one aspect is a physical aspect. It always deals with physical and physical elements. The other is a spiritual. The kingdom of God is within you, he said. But men are going to sit down in the kingdom of heaven, and the argument comes, well, it's interchangeable because in Matthew it says kingdom of heaven, and in the Gospels the same story. In Mark, Luke, or John it says kingdom of God. Right, because the king of both are there. Both kingdoms are being offered. They've been ripped apart from the time that Adam sinned. When Adam didn't sin, before he sinned, Adam's there, and the kingdom is perfect, and the kingdom is whole, and the kingdom is spiritual, and the kingdom is physical, and they're together. But when he sinned, not only did he die spiritually, but this world died spiritually. And if you would, if I could say it like this, the kingdom of God went... So what do you think Jesus said? If the things I do are from heaven, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. But the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence till now, and those that take it by force. I'm telling you, that's it. That's it. But here's the proof. Listen, if you still hold on to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are the same thing, then you have to start, then you need to change your doctrine and say, I believe the Jews are gone and God's done with the Jews and the church has replaced the Jews. If you believe they're the same thing, you have to end up changing your doctrine and become what is called a replacement theologian. Now, that's not true. You have all kinds of problems when you start trying to make the church replace Israel. You say, why do you say that? Because in Matthew 21, Jesus, when rebuking the Pharisees, looked at them, and he rebukes them. He says, therefore, I say unto you that the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits. We read about that nation over in Peter where he says, ye are a holy nation, a peculiar people. So the kingdom of God was taken from the Jews. But you know what wasn't taken? The kingdom of heaven. They get that land. Amen, amen. You say, why are you saying all that? I'm saying it because the kingdom of God is at hand. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And hopefully you understand the difference or understand all that. Look in Matthew 4:17. Stay with me. Matthew 4 and in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But look in Mark 1, which is the one I like. Look in Mark 1. I like them all, but look in Mark 1. Mark 1, and look what it says in 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Someone says, what's the gospel of grace? You know what the gospel of grace is according to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I gave unto you that was first I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's what we call the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Can you tell me how they can believe the gospel when it hasn't even happened yet? Well, they were looking ahead to it. Okay, then let me continue on with the argument, okay? Because I love to argue. Look in Matthew 20. Because there's a few places where Jesus mentions it, but it's typically always at the end of his ministry. But I want you to know something he keeps saying. You know, here it is. Look up. I'm going to come back and visit this in just a second. Listen to this. Listen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? How about this one? Matthew 24. This gospel we preached throughout the whole world. How many have heard this? Well, we know Jesus can't come back until we get the gospel around the world. Seriously? It's not talking about this age. Listen carefully. Look in Matthew 20. And look, if you would, Matthew 20 in verse, I hope I got the right verse. Look in 17, Matthew 20, 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall arise. How many would agree? That's the death, the burial, the resurrection. Would you agree with that? Okay, go to Mark 9 then. Go to Mark 9. Read that account, Mark 9. Mark 9. I would agree with you. I would agree with you that that would be the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Okay, and so he's making mention of it. He is. But he's making mention of it apart to his 12 disciples. Mark 9, look what it says in verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall arise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask. Two things. Number one, he didn't want any man to know that. Am I right? He's going to reveal to his 12 that he's going to be delivered, he's going to be crucified, he's going to rise again, but he brings them apart because he didn't want anybody to know that. Yet he preached the kingdom of heaven, he preached the kingdom of God back here. So my question is, if he's so secret about this, would I be unreasonable thinking this must not be what he was preaching then? How many follow what I'm saying? Do you follow that? He pulls them aside and says, I don't want anybody to know this. Well, if he's been preaching it now for 3.5 years, the cat's out of the bag. But I also say this, his disciples didn't understand it. So how can they believe it? Those are fair questions. I'm not trying to be argumentative. I'm just saying what the Bible says here. All right? Look in Luke 18. Luke 18, 31. In Luke 18:31, listen, remember how we got here. I don't want to lose track how we got here. We have two witnesses, and they've got a testimony for 1,260 days. And the testimony is somewhere in there. They're preaching what John preached. The kingdom is at hand. It's coming. Now, you know who's going to understand that? Who's going to understand that? The Jews are going to understand that. You walk up to a Gentile and say, the kingdom's coming. And they'll think that the Jehovah's Witnesses are moving in. Look what it says in Luke 18:31. Then he took unto them the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall arise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they. So I'm sure that they believe the death, burial, and the resurrection. I'm sure when the gospel is spoken of, it's talking about exactly what we're doing today because they understood it so well, because it was so broadly proclaimed. Yes, sarcasm. Do you see my point? You say, then what is the good news? The good news is, listen, can I tell you something? The good news that's being preached, and by the way, it is after Calvary, the great tribulation taking place. There are people that, and I can't really explain how and all the details, but I know this. But there are people out of every nation, tongue, and kindred. Every nation, tongue, and kindred that are redeemed. Not every nation, tongue, and kindred, but people out of it. Gentiles. And they wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Am I right? Okay, tell me something then. If this gospel we're preaching today has to go all the way around the world before Jesus can come back, then what Gentile can be saved? Because 2 Thessalonians is very clear, if they heard the gospel, he will send them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Do you realize you can't have it both ways? You know who's available for salvation in the tribulation period, Gentile-wise? Those that have never heard, and there's billions of them out there, but not in America. In America, they've heard. The moment you hear, listen, the moment anybody hears the gospel, you have a glorious opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. You reject it, and I'm telling you, you have no hope if you go into the tribulation. Because God will send you a strong delusion because they rejected, they would not obey the truth. You see how you can't have it both ways? So a guy gets up and says, well, we know the gospel's got to go all the way around the world before Jesus is going to come back. That's not talking about us. That's talking about two witnesses when it will. And you know why it will go around the world? There was a time where I don't think that could have happened. But today, oh man, today, CNN, ABC, this is the reason why we know that those corrupt news agencies will survive. Because they will be viewing. There's going to be live footage. They'll see it on the internet. They'll see it on TV. They'll see it on their phones. They'll see it on their pads. The whole world will see it. The whole world will see him dead. The whole world will rejoice. And the gospel Will we preach to the world the gospel of the kingdom? You know what this world doesn't want to hear? You know what the UN, you do know the UN has got a thing called the 2030 Agenda. And the 2030 Agenda is where they're going to bring in the kingdom. And that's what it's always been. What it's always been is this. This whole world is wrapped up in trying to fix this world without the kingdom of God. It's what every news report is about. It's what every war is about. It's what every battle is about. It's what every politician is about. Our best days are ahead of us. Laugh at them, please. Well, you know, that bright and shining hill on a or a city on a hill. Laugh at them. I think if we come together, we can bring about, they want world peace. That's not bad. But they want it in an impossible manner. They want it without the Prince of Peace. They want it without Jesus Christ. They want it without God. They're living in the kingdom of heaven. And here's the problem, folks. Our churches now are falling into that. Listen, I'm certainly not against giving someone a water, but if you give them water and not the gospel, they're still as lost and on their way to hell as they were before you saw them. And if you had to make a choice, give them the gospel. Ours was not to fix this world. Listen, I would like to have a world where abortion is outlawed. But my job is not to try to change legislation to fix this world. I would vote for it. I would be glad to, but that's not our purpose. Listen, if legislation could bring in a kingdom, then we ought to go back to the Old Testament. What the Old Testament proves is you cannot bring in a righteous society by legislation. You know what they... It drives me nuts. They write these laws and they're like 1,000-page laws. And then our Captain Kangaroo legislatures vote on it and have never even read the thing. Because we want to help... I think the greatest thing that can happen to help our country is don't approve the budget and shut the government down. You know why they don't want to shut the government down? Because they're going to find out that people will figure out we can do pretty good without them. Amen, amen. Around October, I'm saying yes, yes. Filibuster, filibuster, fight, fight. No, 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 no. I got to get out of here. All right. So go back to Matthew 24 real fast. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Can I ask you to just go real fast to the book of Galatians? Book of Galatians. I'm not asking you to understand all this, okay? I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to accept what the Bible says without trying to change what it says, okay? Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. It says in verse 7, it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, not the gospel to, as new Bibles use, the gospel of. Now, you may not understand that, but could I show you something? Go over if you would, and I've showed it many times. Go to the book of Acts, and it makes perfect sense to me. I'm willing to listen, but I'm not willing to listen apart from what the Bible says. Look in Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching to the Jews. To the Jews. He preaches Jesus. No problem with that. But look what he says in Acts 2, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. If you guys will repent and be converted, your sins will be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Did anybody believe a gospel? Anybody in this room believe a gospel that said if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be blotted out someday in the future? Or did you believe a gospel that says when you believe Jesus Christ, your sins are at that point blotted out? Theirs weren't. And I know why. And I really have to speed this up. I know why, and I don't know if I want to get into it, but I'll just give you a summary. The answer is in Jeremiah 31. There's not a Jew around that ever... They weren't promised, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I want you to know this. Today, Jews, Gentiles, were all saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But at that point, you know what that was? That was a modified kingdom gospel. if you'll believe, he'll come back. If you look at Jeremiah 31, he says, when he said, I will give make them a new covenant. That's the second coming. That's when Christ returns. And when I make a new covenant, he said, I will take away their sins. And what was it, the woman? When a Messiah comes, he'll restore all things. They equated everything with Messiah coming. Messiah was going to come, and why? Because that's exactly what they're told. When I come back, I'll take away their sin. Zechariah, same thing. When I come back, I'll take away their sin. Now look up here for a second. I'm not talking about now. But in the early part of the book of Acts, the offer, as I told you last week, the offer of the kingdom was offered to them again post-Calvary, post-ascension. And they said no to it. And why do you think Jesus was standing? Stephen, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I heard a preacher one time took that, and he says, every time a saint dies, Jesus stands up. He's got to have some big legs by this time, man. I'm telling you, up, down, up, down, up, down. That's not why he was standing. He wouldn't stand. If anybody should stand up, we should stand up for him. He doesn't stand up for us. Now, you know why he stood up? Because he hadn't sat down yet. If you will believe it, just repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time refreshing comes. And he'll send Jesus. The whole thing was, we can still get Messiah back here. Don't you remember in Acts chapter 2? Peter preaches and said, you just killed him. And they said, what shall we do? They weren't asking, what must we do to be saved? They were saying, we just killed Messiah. I believe we killed Messiah, but I don't know what to do now because nothing in the Old Testament tells me what to do if we kill Messiah. Go search it out. Find what they could read. There was nothing in there if you kill. So they're saying, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It was that repent. What did John say? Repent. And by the way, I believe in repentance today. But when someone asks what you have to do to be saved, you don't say repent. You know what you say? You say believe. Just like Paul did in Acts chapter 16. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All I'm trying to get you to see is, and maybe I'm spending a lot more time on this than I should, but go back over so we don't lose continuity here. Go back to Revelation. And they have this message that they're preaching. And this message, they have this testimony. And they've preached it now for 42 months. And then they are killed. Now let me go to this. And, there's much more I want to. I would love to go back on that and spend a little more time. There's a lot more I could spend on that, but I don't have time. And so let me give you this. In verse 13, there's an earthquake. 10th part of the city falls. The city will be the same city that was mentioned in verse 8. It's Jerusalem. This reinforces that the remnants are the Jews. Zechariah 14, 1 through 9. Look at it real fast. Go to Zechariah 14. Are we all right tonight? Okay, five of us are. Zechariah 14. Behold the days, verse 1. Behold the day the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go in forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south, making a valley east and west. That's important. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that it shall not be light and dark. I've already explained it. You know what the issue is? The issue is there's an earthquake. In other words, there's this great breaking, all right? And he says you're going to flee like you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. There are two places where Uzziah and earthquake are mentioned. One is here in Zechariah 14, and the other is in Amos. Go to Amos real fast. Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 1 gives us a marker for when Amos prophesied. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he, Amos 1, 1, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. 2 years before the earthquake. I always found that interesting. 2 years before the earthquake. Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts on this. You've got two witnesses that are witnessing for 3.5 years before an earthquake. Agreed? All right. So 2 years fit within that realm. Stay with me here. Just stay with me. That means that if I put these together, then I get a little bit of a foundation or a little bit of a nail with the idea that Uzziah becomes a type of a willful king. Because that's what he was. Remember, Uzziah started out and he was great. He was marvelously helped, right? And he built up Jerusalem. Then he walked in to sacrifice and he was out of his place, correct? Didn't the priest say this? This is not for you, Uzziah, get out. And he got wroth with them and angry, right? He was the willful king. And so he goes out under judgment. He comes in and it's everything is great in Jerusalem and he goes out under judgment. You know what he becomes a type of? Becomes a type of Antichrist. Secondly, if that be the case, if I was interested in knowing some of the stuff those two witnesses will be preaching, I think I'd read Amos, who prophesied 2 years before the earthquake. How many see how all of a sudden there's these little clues in the scripture that say, oh my. Now, I think they're going to see the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but you know what Amos is about? Look what Amos, are you still in Amos or no? Are you in Amos or no? Okay, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I'll find it. Amos. Look what it says in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Look what it says in 9. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Do you know when Christ comes back what he does? He pours out his wrath on those nations that went up against Jerusalem or against Israel, right? Do you know what he's pronouncing judgment on here? The Gentile nations. As a matter of fact, it is just like the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, verse 13, the burden to Babylon. Isaiah 15, the burden of Moab. And you know what it is? It's all judgment. Isaiah 17, the burden of Damascus. Look up here. How many understand that when Assyria came in, because he was going to come in, they were going to carry off the 10 northern tribes? When Assyria came in, he just didn't carry the 10 northern tribes out. He carried those nations out too. Remember when they walked up and said, these other nations, did their God save them? And so what he does, Isaiah is prophesying and saying, here's the burden of Babylon. This is what's going to happen to you. Here's the burden of Moab. Here's what's going to happen to you. It's exactly what Amos is doing also. In Isaiah 19, the burden of Egypt. In 21:11, the burden of Duma. In 21:13, the burden of Arabia. In 23:1, the burden of Tyre. It's all judgment is coming. And in that day, the judgment was coming from the Assyrian king, who is a Old Testament type of Antichrist. And so all of a sudden, I've got two passages in the Old Testament that I might be able to glean something out about what these two witnesses are going to be preaching to a Gentile earth for 42 months. No wonder they just bugged them to death. Can you go to Isaiah real fast and we'll finish up on 3 verses? Because after he says the burden, it's coming. The last one I gave you was 23, right? I want you to go to Isaiah 24. Isaiah chapter 24. And look what it says in verse 1 now. After all these burdens, 23:1, the burden of Tyre, 24:1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it a waste. That sounds like judgment. But how about going 25:1? O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Who's going to call him the God according to what we just read? Israel is. Look what it says. He says, for thou hast done wonderful things, thy counsels of old are faithful and true. Look, if you would, in 26:1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation with keepers truth may enter in. You know what you have yourself? You've got in 13, 15, 17, the burden, there's judgment, the burden, there's judgment, the burden, there's judgment, the burden, there's judgment. You get over to 24, I'm just going to make a mess of the earth. And then all of a sudden you've got them singing praises to the God of their salvation. You know what you have there? You have a perfect passage dealing with prophetically what's going to come. And so those witnesses, not only they're saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they're saying, and oh, buddy, Iran, you better get ready. Oh, Jordan, you better get ready. The burden of Syria, that's what will be cried out. I'll guarantee it, that's what will be cried out. No wonder they'll hate him, because one thing we have found out, the one thing that liberals cannot stand is for people to say what they say about everybody else. You cannot say to a liberal what they love to say. You cannot, I mean, they can say it, right? And there'll be two guys there, and they're going to say, this is discrimination, and they just keep preaching. Oh, this is hate speech, and they just keep preaching. And so somebody sends some people down there to shut them up, and fire comes out, and they're burned up, and they just keep preaching. That'll be neat, won't it? Good night. Is that bad for me? Is that being neat? Listen, I got to run. I would appreciate your prayers.